And we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, and at verse 51. Now the great day of the feast on which Jesus said in John 7, "Come unto me," was probably the final technical day, the Friday. But we read at the beginning of chapter 8 that he went to the Mount of Olives and the others went home. So all the events from then till now take place on the Sabbath day, including early in the morning when they brought the woman taken in adultery, and right through to this time when the Lord met the man who was blind from birth. For in chapter 9 we're told that he healed him on the Sabbath day. So it was the day when many, many people were there. But Jesus had been speaking a lot to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the opposition leaders of the Jewish nation. And his words had been immediate and true. Their words had been hostile and weren't yet finished. And here the Lord directs his word to those Jews, particularly the men who'd already believed on him. And he said if they were to endure, they would be blessed. Jesus says, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Oh, wonderful, wonderful words. By keep my saying, of course, he means all the words of the scripture written. But he was referring just now to the words that he had been speaking about knowing that the Jews were Abraham's seed, but were not truly his, as they did not believe. And he's referring particularly to his conversation with them, that they were of their father the devil, whereas he, in fact, had come from the Heavenly Father. He said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. They knew that. But that he was a liar from the beginning. They knew that. But that they were of the children of the devil. Their father was Satan, which they denied. So Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Here is a most wonderful encouragement to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit one's life to his words, to obey those words, to believe in him with all the commitment that they can muster. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. But we shall see death. Although the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he would shed on Calvary, would atone for our sins, we still die. And yet Jesus taught when he was talking about Lazarus and at other times, that indeed a believer in him would never die. There never would be a moment when they would not be conscious of God. When they die, immediately their soul will still be alive. There'll be no death. Their soul shall be with their Heavenly Father and with the Saviour. Though the body dies, the eternal soul, the rational part, the real us, shall never die, but go straight to be in heaven. This is just a few words, but they are the most wonderful words. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The death of the soul in hell is called the second death. the going to hell after the judgment day for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is called the second death. But those who love the Lord Jesus shall not be judged, shall not be sent into hell, shall not undergo the second death, but shall never see death. Verse 52 is very sad, because you would think that when such a wonderful thing that was said, this, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. This is what some people seek. And here's the answer. Keep my saying and you'll never believe death. And all that the Jews could say is you have a devil. They couldn't be enthusiastic. They couldn't care about their souls. They didn't want to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now we know that you have a devil. Some people's hearts and minds are blinded. They will not believe in Jesus. They will not trust both his work and his resurrected life. The Jews said to him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham's dead, and he's our father. The prophets are dead. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, your saying, he shall never taste of death. Jesus said, he shall never see death. The text we're considering this afternoon will say, never taste of death. They're not doing a misinterpretation here. They understood what Jesus meant. And they were applying it very powerfully, because there is a sense in which tasting is more powerful than seeing. The Lord Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Sorry, he shall never see death. They said, how is it that you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death? Which, of course, is exactly what Jesus means. But that expression, taste, means to savour, to be very made very uncomfortable by it, to be made in such a way that you would not survive it. And it was such a thing to go through. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death, he shall never taste of death. They're identical. It's not a misinterpretation of the words, as we shall see this afternoon. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Now this is the nub of the issue, and the answer is going to come from Jesus a few verses time. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Or if you like, art thou greater than our father Abraham, and he's dead? Prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? So Jesus deals with one issue before he really answers the question. They say to him, whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus says, I don't make myself anything. Jesus answers, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. That is always and everywhere true. It's true for secular mankind, and it's true for pastors and Christians. If we show off, if we say we're clever, whatever it is, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. Everything that I have, everything that any monarch or anybody else has, come from God. And the honouring of ourselves means that we do not place the honour in the right place. If I honour myself, said Jesus, my honour is nothing, is invalid. It is my Father that honoureth me. I have support. My Heavenly Father, the infinite God, the Creator, work which I shared with him from the beginning, he honors me. The words that I say are true. The words that I say are piercing. They're absolutely correct. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. That's interesting. The Jews regarded Abraham as their father. Their father in the faith, of course, which he was. He trusted the Lord immensely and tremendously in the Ur of the Chaldees. He trusted the Lord in all the different situations that arose when Isaac was born, before Isaac was conceived and so on. He is indeed the father of faith. But he's not the father of unbelief, either their unbelief or Islamic unbelief. You say he's your father? Not spiritually, he isn't. And it's spiritually that counts. It is my Father that honoreth me. Now you say that he is your God. But how is it then, if that is the case, that you don't recognize that I'm his eternal son? The argument is powerful. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Very clever saying. They are liars. He's convicting them of lying, and he's saying that the Father is honoring his word as truth. It's very powerful reasoning. But I know my Father, and I keep his saying. The next thing Jesus says is also powerful. Your father, Abraham. He doesn't say our father, Abraham. God is his father, but he's not their father. So then they take his name upon their lips, and though they read the scriptures which speak of Abraham, he's your father is distinct from Christ's father, not my father. You don't understand, you've never met him, for all the claims that you believe in him by what you say, your father Abraham. You don't even know your father Abraham, because there's one thing about him that you don't know. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, which it would be worth turning to, it's put in a very interesting way. In Galatians 3 and verse 8, and this is a way of speaking that often occurs, the scripture foreseeing. Now, of course, it's the God of scripture who knows everything, who caused the scripture to be written. But the scriptures sometimes say this. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So Abraham rejoiced to see his day in that way, because the gospel was preached unto him. He heard the gospel, and he heard that his seeds, not of many, but a single seed, his seed would be the saviour of mankind. And Abraham believed that. So he believed the gospel that successor of his, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be. And we read in verse 18, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And Abraham believed God, we read in the same chapter, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the prayer is that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You might also see his day. He might also have seen his day when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. For then the father produced a substitute ram. For then it was that the Lord made known to him that he appreciated his devotion to his son, but his willingness to give him up to God, because the father himself in very truth was willing to give his son and give him up to death for the life of the world. And indeed, his thought process was fine. He thought that if he killed him, the Lord would, as the Lord had commanded it, and he was his successor and the saviour, that the Lord would raise him from the dead. And when it comes to Christ, of course, that is which happens. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So you believe the Father, but you don't believe in me. He did believe in me. He did trust even in his own day that I was to be his descendant, and that I was to be the Son of God, and that I was to be the Saviour, the promised seed. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Again, we have these wonderful things. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That makes us glad. Christians are not meant to be the most miserable of people. Christians are meant to be glad. Can't be glad just all the time. There are situations to work through, to puzzle out, and to pray to the Lord about. But the underlying thing is that they are glad. The joy of the Lord is their strength, as was said in the book of Nehemiah. Still they object. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And there's a contrast between your father and my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. They're quite right. And hast thou seen Abraham? And here it is, where they're struck to the quick. Jesus said unto them, verily, take it in, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. It makes the first part true. Before Abraham's life existed, I existed beforehand. Before Abraham was, I was. That's perfect straight, but it wasn't that that niggled the Jews. It was the fact that he said before Abraham was, I am. Because the word Jehovah, I am who I am. That was sacred to the Jews. It couldn't be written, printed. And if it was mentioned, it was mentioned as the I am. And because he changed that language from before Abraham was, I was, which would have made the point, he goes beyond and he claims that he is God. Before Abraham was, I am. From eternity, I share the nature of God. I am the Son of God. And that's when they took up stones to stone him. It looks from the way you read this verse that they didn't get far enough with their stones to throw them. Can't be absolutely sure that they didn't, but stones would be around, but not immediately to hand, perhaps. they took up stones, so they got hold of the stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself. It can't be a hiddenness that means going a long way away, because what follows may be behind a pillar for a moment or two. It doesn't necessarily mean more than that, because he went out of the temple very shortly after, not by himself, but with his disciples. He couldn't have been that hidden, if you see what I mean, but you make of it what you can. They took up stones to cast at him because he claimed himself to be the Son of God. Whose side are we on? A generation that doesn't believe in Christ, do cast stones at Jesus. Those stones are not physical. They're words. Who believes in Jesus? Who believes in eternal life? All the things they mock about, they're stones. But they're stones cast at us. Jesus hid himself. He went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, so passed by. As he went through the middle of the people, it would, I think I would read that verse as meaning they couldn't throw the stones because of hitting everyone else. It could, of course, mean that special power of God was exercised in order that they went through. He went through the people without harm. But I think it simply means they couldn't throw the stones because there were too many other people about and they couldn't throw them safely. And then the word pass by links the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 1. Still part of the same day. Jesus had been teaching, Jesus had been arguing with the Jews. Jesus had healed the woman taken in adultery, which had annoyed him. And it's still the same day. In the midst of them, he passed by, and as he passed by. So Jesus immediately goes out. And though he'd been teaching in the temple, and although he'd forgiven the woman in the temple, this healing that he now proceeds to on the Sabbath day is outside of the temple. As Jesus passed by, you wouldn't actually have to think that in the words he passed by, linking up with the other, but we're told in verse 59 that he went out of the temple. And that's how we know he was by this time outside. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Bear in mind that he never had seen. Of course, you and I don't know what that means. Does it mean that you hear voices and you put imaginary faces to them? You imagine, or you try and guess from the way the voice comes to you how tall they are? You try and guess from the way what they look like? What can you tell when you can't see? You can tell of their affection. You can feel them. And they can feel you, but you can't see. And this man had never seen. He was blind from birth. Now there is a spiritual explanation of these words, or put it this way, when Jesus healed this man, he was also giving it as a parable of the nature of spiritual healing. We are blind from birth, spiritually. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, did this man sin in the womb? Or did God foresee that he would sin? Was it something that his parents had done? It was the common belief in those days that an exceptional event meant exceptional sin. Jesus dealt with that, didn't he? When the tower of Siloam fell, in Siloam, fell upon people, and when the Galileans were murdered in the temple, they would all likewise die. That it wasn't for any reason except God's provision. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, Jesus is not saying that we're not all sinners. But he's saying that it wasn't the run of sin that caused what happened. Jesus knows that we are sinners. He came for sin, to blot it out. So that's not what he's dealing with here when he says this man hasn't sinned. He is a sinner. But it was not his sin, which everybody partakes of, that brought upon him this considerable, horrible thing. Who did sin? Meaning, what sort of special sin? Who did it? Mum? Dad? Was it him in the womb? Could he possibly? What happened? What was so special, so awful, that caused him to be blind from his birth? Jesus said, that's all wrong. It's all a wrong conception at any time. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is not a one-off. You see it, of course, in the raising of Lazarus. It was no special evil that he'd done. He was a great friend and host of Jesus. And yet he fell very ill and died shortly after. So, and Jesus said that it was so that God's work of raising the dead could be revealed. So, this thing that had happened to him is that the works of God should be made manifest in him, as they successfully were. But it's not always success. You see, the life which we live of sin, it might be that we have difficulties. But it's not our sin that caused them. It's that the glory of God might be revealed. No one's meant. We are all sinners. We don't all start with the same data. Some start with gifts for their hands. Some start with the gift of speech, or at least it will soon appear. Some have it this or that. We're all different. But we all start life with a clean slate, except those things that within us that begin to express ourselves. In other words, no two of us are alike. Some people have more advantages than others. Some people are born into terrible poverty. Some people are born into great riches. Some people are born into families that are used to governing the world. It doesn't matter who we are. Some are good at teaching. All sinners, all of us are sinners by nature. And we all begin with a different program. Some people have it easy, as we say. Some people have it very hard. And there are different sorts of easiness and different sorts of hardness. So what's to be done? What brings God glory is that we bring to God out of our particular situation our dependence upon him. And that's why I read from 2 Corinthians. I besought Christ thrice that this might pass away from me. And God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. To which Paul responded that he will rejoice in infirmities so that God's strength may rest upon him. So even sinners before they're converted, or sinners as they're being converted, or sinners that have long since been converted, may bring blessing to God and blessing upon themselves by seeking the support, seeking the strength of God, throwing themselves upon God, looking for his mercy in whatever situation. And they will find that his strength is made perfect in weakness. No matter what their own weakness was, God's strength will be there to uphold them, to help them. How we're born is that the works of God may be made manifest in us. It's a wonderful thought. But we're not like we are because we're special. Whether those things are good things or bad things. But it is that God might have all the glory as we throw upon the Lord or seek his support in all those things that are part and parcel of our lives, not the same in any two people running. And that's the significance. And then Jesus goes on to say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, meaning his own life. His being here among his people brings daylight. He's the light of the world. He makes the general remark that the night comes when no man can work. Shepherds work, perhaps they have lanterns and so on, but as a general truth, if the night comes, no man can work. And that's a useful thing to remember as well. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. There will come a time when you can't do the things you used to do. There will come a time which if you don't do things immediately, they won't get done. And other people may be disadvantaged because of it. The night cometh when no man can work. But as long as I'm in the world, not much longer, but still not quite there, just yet. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I'm going to bring light to this man. And when he thus spoken, very interesting, he made spittle. So he saw a man blind from birth, and no mention is made of him stopping, of him addressing himself to the man or anything. It's the disciples who say, what happened to make this man born blind? And when he'd answered them, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle. So the man was listening to this. The man couldn't see all this. The man could hear the voice of Jesus, and the man could hear the questions of the disciples. It's not the nicest of experience to have people talking about you in your own hearing. But of course this has a very happy outcome. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Tried to get my head round why the Lord healed in this particular way. Maybe to do what this is a picture of, spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness from our birth. And he made clay of the spittle, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so Jesus, if you like, takes the dust and with his blessing transforms it into not seeing death, dying but not seeing death. Well, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. You will have in your Westminster Bibles, as if you've got one, an alternative. Spread the clay upon the spread the clay upon the eyes of the blind man. The difficulty is that there is a metaphor here, and that the word used is anointed. And anointed presupposes blessing, or it presupposes that a man is making a public ceremony to denote that somebody is ordained to whatever it is. And so he anointed the eyes of the blind. A blessing is coming. And that blessing is coming from me. But it comes because I have command over all the things of the world, the earth and the waters. He made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. That wouldn't have helped him see, would it? I suppose you couldn't say it added a burden to his seeing, because if he can't see, you can't see. But maybe it made it more obvious that it was Jesus' miracle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash. Can't help remembering, can you, the story of Naaman and Elisha? Go and wash in the Jordan. But the rivers of Abana and Pharpar were greater than these rivers, and he went away in a rage. But because he had good advisors, they said, look, master, you would have done it, even the most difficult of things, if it meant having your sight back. Why don't you just do this? It was pride. And he was in a rage. He was a man in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not respond like that. Jesus said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. The waters flowed from the temple into the pool of Siloam. So you could say they were sent by God. They were sent by God. So Jesus sent him to that which was sent by God. He went his way, therefore, and came seeing. It's very interesting that he went his way is a compound of the word came. You can see it quite clearly if you read the original. He went away and he came back. He went his way, therefore. I love that, therefore. He didn't quibble. He was so glad of this opportunity. He wasn't expecting it. Jesus unexpectedly stopped. He would do anything that Jesus said, therefore. He went his way, therefore. We don't hear about anybody else. I imagine someone would need to have escorted him there. Of course, it gave this man the opportunity to doubt. I wouldn't quite know how far it was from the temple to the pool of Siloam. Maybe it's half a mile, I have no idea. But doubts can come very quickly. You accept the thing, you think, oh yeah, that's right, and then suddenly the thing dawns on you, you think, no, can't enemy, is it? It did give this man the opportunity to doubt, which he didn't. And that speaks to us, not to doubt when we have the word of the Saviour and the word of God in front of us. He went his way, therefore. He went and washed in the pool of Siloam. And what with the spittle, and what with the water, he came back seeing. But it was all of Christ. All of Christ. And he came back. Again, you remember the one leper who came back when nine of them didn't. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Oh, what went through his mind? First thing he saw was the pool of Siloam. And then he saw the person who accompanied him. Then he saw all the other people around. Then he saw the temple. Then he wanted to see Jesus. But seeing, born blind, and seeing, that spiritually should give us some idea. We're born in trespasses and sins. We're dead in them. We're born blind. But the Lord Jesus gives us light. And we come back to him rejoicing in our Saviour. We couldn't see before, but now we can see. Understanding being the meaning there. This is a wonderful picture. And there's a lot more to come next week, God willing. Again, the Jews start arguing about it. And they argue with this man rather than Jesus himself because they don't know where Jesus has gone. But this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it does show us that never mind what other people think, we do as is right in the sight of Jesus. And then we shall not taste death. Amen. Amen.